Amen. I was talking to one of my doctors about the weather. Said, well, if we have adverse weather, he said, I come from Vermont. We don't have adverse weather. We just go. So that's how some people feel about it, I guess. We're going to be speaking on the subject of prayer again this morning because I believe we need a lot of that, and I believe many Christians do not know how to pray. And that verse I want you to look at again is verse 13. If you have your Bible there, Mark or Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, your Father, how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. Notice he didn't say he would give the thing they asked for. He'd give them the Holy Spirit. So there has to be a trail from that to the gifts or whatever we're supposed to get. I think about the children of Israel when they were going through to get to the promised land. They needed meat. Well, God sent meat, but he didn't pick it up for them. So God shows us where our needs for our life are, and we'll be talking about that. I wanted to announce, I forgot, but just quickly, any board members here, I need to see we've about 10 minutes after the service for a few minutes, just 10 minutes, all right? By way of introduction, as we think about this subject, and by the way, that Lord's Prayer is recorded twice in the New Testament, once in Matthew, and just ahead of the verses I read, I started verse 5, 1 through 4 down, talks about the Lord's Prayer from Luke's perspective, and so you find that twice. But by way of introduction, and the title of our message today is Midnight Friends. He says in Acts 16:25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard him at the midnight hour. God is the God of the darkness of this world. He's the God of the midnight hour. And you have experienced, or you will experience, so you may be now experiencing some midnight experiences in your life. God is all sufficient. We sang he's still on the throne. The reason I know that's still in the Bible. He didn't take it out of the Bible. If he got thrown off the throne, I guess we'd have got to resend to the King James Bible and have taken off, but it's not off, so he's still on the throne. Amen? Could you say amen to that? And in your prayer life, and we talked last time about we mostly pray in crisis, and we were discussing in Sunday school this morning, one of the problems that we have as Christians, because we've had it so good in America in our history, we forget how they fought the Revolutionary War and many other things, but we forget the trials and tribulations they went through. We hear things like this all the time. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, God said that from the beginning. Think of his only son, perfect son of God. What did they do? They killed him. They nailed him to a cross. They lied about him. They put him in a tomb. But praise God, he didn't stay, come out. Paul, one of the greatest preachers in the New Testament, aside from Jesus Christ, they beat him up many times. They killed him. So if you're going to be a real saint for God and a disciple, you're going to endure hard times, and you need to know that God's still on the throne, and you need to know how to get a hold of him, and we'll talk about that. The midnight prayers are those that continue through dark hours. There are people this very moment that are living in darkness of midnight, and we who have been through it need to help them. Now, notice the first thing that we see about this passage. We have a friend asking for help at midnight. He don't have a sheet store. He don't have a Walmart. He don't have a place to go to get what he needs to feed his people. So he goes to his friend. Thank God for Christian friends. Amen? And the Bible says there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and that friend is Jesus Christ. We sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. But when we get in desperate times or we need to pray, we run like we had no friend at all. We run every place and ever looking there. Notice in Luke 22:43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him when Jesus was needing to pray in the midnight hour. Notice on verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to the disciples, and he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. It's night time. It's a dark hour. Our Lord is about to be arrested, taken to the cross. He asked his disciples, give me 1 hour. Give me 1 hour. Watch with me. Pray. They fell asleep. They couldn't do it. I believe our church, I believe many Christians have fell asleep in the crisis hour that's upon us now, and upon this world, and upon our lives and our future generation. We need to be awake in the midnight hours, awaking to the shout and the plea of Jesus Christ to pray for those in the midnight hour. Wouldn't you think? This is our lifeline. This is our time. So we need to be praying. We need to be on our knees. We need to pray as we talked last time when we travel. We need to pray when we stop, when we eat, when we're in trouble, when times are good. We need to pray, getting a hold of the horns of the altar and pulling on the prayer rope from heaven and praying to God in the crisis times of our life. Number two, notice this, has to be a good friend to call on him under those conditions. You would have people that would say, why are you waking me in an hour like this? I'm in bed. My children are asleep. I need to get up and go to work, so don't bother me. But Jesus is always ready for us to call on him. He's never disturbed. Listen to me. He's never disturbed, no matter what the circumstances, for you to call upon him and tell him that you're in sorrow, you're in hurt, you're in need, and you begin to call upon God. He's always waiting. His line is always open. He's never disrupted. He will never chide you. He will never be upset with you for calling on him in these times. If you're importunate, that word means that he was persistent. He kept knocking. He kept talking. He kept saying, please, I need your help at this time. I don't have anywhere else to go. Jesus is happy when we do that. In Proverbs 18:24, and a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now that's talking about our Lord. And by the way, Jesus Christ wants to be your friend, but you have to want to be his friend too. He doesn't, as I've said many times, he doesn't come crash your door down to your heart. He doesn't interrupt you and say, please be my friend. He said, I'm a friend that'll stick closer than a brother. I'm a friend that'll be there, so be friendly with me. We want to be friends. Many times people say, well, the people at that church aren't very friendly. Well, if you want a friend, you got to show yourself friendly, right? If you want a friend, you got to be a friend. And I want to be a friend of Jesus. I want to stand on the same side he's for. Listen, if God's for it, I'm for it. If God's against it, I'm against it. I want to be on his side. I want to be in a relationship with him that he is my friend. Amen? Then we see number three, the one in need is persistent, or that word I use from the Bible, importunity, means he's not going to give up. He's not going to quit. He's going to keep talking. Now we see three things here that the Lord said. Now notice we're getting into the deep meat of this, and we'll go deeper as we get near the end. The steps that we need to take when we're in need in prayer. Because God is not going to always just slap it in your hand. God doesn't always just heal somebody instantaneously. God doesn't just always remove the problems. God doesn't always do that. He shows us steps that we're supposed to take. First of all, he says, ask and it shall be given. It must be, first of all, a need. We don't go to him and just say, you know, my buddy bought a $50,000 Rolls Royce or whatever he bought. It probably costs more than that these days. And I'd like to have one. So, Lord, could you find it in your will to give me one? I'd like to have one of those too, or whatever it is you're asking for. Or, you know, my rifle, I missed three deer this fall. And so maybe it's getting bad. I need to buy a new rifle. And, Lord, I think they got them on sale now that hunting season's over a little bit. So if you could help me, Lord, see it clear, that's not a need. That's foolishness unto God. We spend our time, listen to me, we spend our time asking for foolish stuff that we already know is not God's will. We have done things, we've walked away from God. When the prodigal son finally realized what a fool he was, he said, God, I will arise. I will go back. If he'd been a modern-day Baptist Christian, he'd have said, well, I need a bus ride home, Lord. I realize I got too far away from home, but now I need a bus ride. So would you find somebody to give me the money to give me a ride? Or better than that, Lord, if I could ride back in a nice Cadillac or something, that'd be nice too. And we start asking like that. He said, I will arise and go. I'll take the same steps back to Christ that I took away from him. And you hear me this morning, when you walk away from God, sometimes it's a long journey back. It's a long journey to get back to him. And he lets you walk back because you have to go where God is. God don't come where you are. God wants you to come to Him as a Christian. When you're lost, He goes in your sin, and you cry, and He saves you. But then He wants you to walk with Him, and you get out of the way, and He has to chase you to bring you back. So ask, and it shall be. It must be a need. Pride prevents us from asking many times. We want to think we can do it on our own strength. We want to think we can, I'll make by. I'm getting by. I'm doing okay. I don't need people's help. Listen, pride will sometimes lead us to a place that we never wish we got into. So it prevents us from asking and believing that God will provide whatever the need is. And we don't know how. We're going to see in a moment. We don't know how He's going to provide it, where He's going to provide it, when He's going to provide it. But we know one thing, He will provide what we need. He said, any need that you have, He's going to provide it. God will put everybody in rations on heaven to provide you of what you really need. But God will not move an inch from that throne or move any of the angels from heaven or any of His saints in your direction when you're asking for something that's not a need. Amen? Believing it'll be given. We have to believe in God. If you believe in my Father, He said, if you believe in God, believe in me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go away and prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. You see, God desires to have fellowship with us. Remember when He made Adam and Eve. They run off in the garden, did what He told them not to. Then they run further away from God and hid behind the trees. And God had to go looking for them. Where are you? Where are you, Adam? Now, He didn't ask so He'd find out where Adam was. He knew exactly where he was. And God knows exactly where you are. God knows what tree you hide behind when you don't want to see God because you got some thing. They saw that they were naked. They saw they weren't clothed. And all this began to bother them. So they didn't want to come in the presence of God. Many people who say, well, I don't go to church. It's not the problem with the church. It's a problem with them. They don't want God to expose them for what they really are and realize they got to get on their knees before God and ask God's forgiveness and help. Amen? Believe it will be given. So first we have to ask. Then after we've asked God, we start seeking. That means looking around. Where is this? When God sent that manna down from heaven to them and God sent the meat from heaven, they had to go out and look and see where it was. He says, I put it out there for you. You see, we have a welfare mentality of Christianity. We think we're laying in bed. I prayed for something last night. I woke up and it'll be right on my doorstep. It'll be on my table, be in my hands. And we don't have to go look for where God put it for us. God says, seek. First you ask. God agrees it's a need. You agreed it's a need. Then God said, now seek. You maybe need some extra money to pay a heat bill. God, how am I going to pay for this? You're going to have to give it to me. So God says, you know, down the road there's a job where you can make that money. Working a little bit of overtime, extra time, and you can get the money to pay your heat bill. How many of you believe that? Can I get a weak amen on that? You mean work a little bit more, Pastor Rod? That's what God says. We're going to talk about that more in a moment. Or maybe He said, I'll tell you what we'll do. You could cut some of that heat down that you've been using in rooms that you don't need to be heated all the time. And you've been running your car up and down the road, losing a lot of extra gas, going no place, doing nothing, going to some place to buy the newspaper that you forgot to pick up on the way home from work. So God says, how about saving up that money now to pay your electric bill? And you're saying, what? I thought God was just going to drop this green dollars in my hand. God wants to be a co-laborer with you. He says, did He not? We're in a yoke. I'm in this side and you're in that side and we'll work together to provide all your needs. Amen? You getting the picture? God wants you to help Him. And after a while, God will say, you know, you took that part-time job. Now you got your heat bill paid. Now don't pay that off, but take some of that and put that in saving because someday somebody's going to come knock on your door for need and you'll be able to help them. See, God is a wonderful God. He knows what He's doing. He knows everything about us. He knows the steps. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You're not liking this too much, are you? You see, there's two. Remember we talked last time. There's two sides of this prayer conversation. There's God and there's you. And so God says, and you do. You ask and God shows you how to do it. And God says, you got to do it. And then your needs will be met. All right? And he said, if you know how to give, go to give. Now, if your son comes up to you and says, you know what, I'm starting college and I need a car. I just got to have a car. I don't know how I can get along without a car. Help me get a car. Okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. We're going to start a little pot of money here, and I'll put a dollar in for every dollar you put in. And then you put in, and then after a while, we'll be doubling our money, and we'll have enough money to buy you a car. How many kids are going to put up with that? I don't know. I don't know how many parents will even think like that. You know what? It's easier to buy our children's love than it is to love them and give them tough love. Whatever they want, we give it to them. Whatever they want, we give it to them. Then we wonder why they grew up to be selfish and why they think they got to have everything, got to have everything you have, and on so forth. So seek and you shall find. Search among your own resources. Have a sale. Sell some of that stuff that you're never going to use and use that to meet your need or whatever it is. Or some other way you might find out. You might find out putting some money in the bank, they're paying better interest than they used to, gaining up to pay the whatever the need is. There's many ways, but we got to search among our resources to find out where that need is. Because God said, I'm going to help them meet that need, but I'm not going to interfere when you've already got the resources to do it. I'm just going to show you where it is. That's why he said, I give you the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit gives you what? Wisdom. The Bible says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it to all men liberally. God gives the Holy Spirit. He don't give the gift, and the Holy Spirit will work with you and show you in your prayer time and show you in your walk and in your life, and God may say, well, guess what? You know, I want to meet your need, but I've had a need for a long time now. I need you to get in church, and you haven't been in church regularly. Hello? See, God's got a rope, and he can pull more than you can pull. You understand what I'm saying? The needs. God's saying, what about my needs? And you know what? I've told you, and the preacher's preached on it, that the church needs some more money to send out more missionaries, and you don't give. You don't give like you're supposed to. So you're not meeting my needs. Why should I meet your needs? You say, tell me, do you think God thinks like that? I believe he does. I know he has in my personal life. God will show you what you need and how to get what you need, but you got to have his Holy Spirit. And when you've rejected the Holy Spirit from studying the Bible, praying, you've rejected the Holy Spirit from being with God's people, you're not getting any of the information that God's given you. So you need this information channel cleaned out with the Holy Spirit within you, because the Holy Spirit's God. Didn't he tell us in the book of Acts, that the Holy Spirit, when we pray, helps us to pray the way we're supposed to? Doesn't he say that? Yeah, he says that. So he's going to help us meet that need. And search among our resources, search among our friends. You know, is there a friend? This guy's knocking on his friend door. And the friend may say to us, well, you know what? I was down to Walmart today and I saw where they're selling things you need at half price. I'll tell you what, I'll give you the money to buy some and then you can pay me back later. And so your needs will all be met. But that does away with my pride. I don't want to be beholden to anybody. I don't want to depend on it. Listen, we are all beholding unto God. The very next breath that you take is a gift of God. And if God so decides to lift that breath away from you, you will become, in a few minutes, a screaming idiot because you've lost the breath that you need to live. The Bible says he sees the wind blow. It's just like the breath of God into our souls, the same breath into our soul that God sends there. So we are to search among our resources. We're to search among our friends. And then seeking involves your efforts in the needs. Seeking means looking, searching, trying to find. How can this need be met? On my knees, Holy Spirit, lead me, oh God, direct me, oh God. How can I get this need met? I need it. I want to meet that need. And we've already decided it's a need. I don't need a new color television. I don't need a full screen across the wall so I can watch the football games and the basketball game. I don't need all that. If that's what we're looking for, we're in the wrong game here. God's not into that stuff, but God will help you find it. Then we see the third step. Now notice the first step is we ask, we seek, and then next thing he says we do, we have to find the right door to knock on. We have to knock on the door. We have to go to that door where we say, just look at this. the church in Laodicea. Jesus Christ is knocking on the church door, trying to get in, and he's knocking on many hearts' doors that are in that church that won't let him into their heart. How do you think God feels when he has knocked and he's knocked and he's knocked and he's knocked and he's pled and he's knocked and you've heard "Just As I Am" enough times you can sing all those stanzas by heart, and he's been knocking and knocking and you've heard that and heard that and heard that, and now all of a sudden you want to knock on God's door? God's saying, "Oh, really? Oh, really? Now you're knocking on my door. Now you're on my time." Well, while we're here, let's have a little bit of fellowship. Let's talk about some of the things that's been going on that's not right in your life. I can't bless an unfruitful servant. I can't have a prayer with a backslidden sinner if he's not willing to forgive and confess his sins and trust the blood of Christ and draw nigh unto God. The Bible says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Amen? Get closer to God. It's amazing. Listen to me. As I observed over 50 years of Christians, it's amazing how many Christians want to see how far away from God they can walk, how close they can walk to the world, and still not be too bad, but they never seem to say, how close can I get to God? That's why I love to read John. The Bible describes him, and he describes himself as the one that lay his head upon Jesus' bosom. I want to get close. I want to feel his heartbeat. I want to know his voice. I want to know when he speaks. I want to go when he needs someone. Amen? So you got to knock. Trusting in Jesus, after all this, your needs will be met. God's going to meet him if you do all this thing. We don't want to do that. We want this instantaneously. You know, we got those special coffee pots now. We've done away with the microwave and the instant, but we got it in a little thing. And we pat our foot while we're waiting for it. Give me that coffee. Give me that coffee now. We're the same way with God. God, give me that new car. Give it now. God, give me this and give me it now. God, give me that and give it to me now. Oh, she's got one. He's got one. Give me this. I need it now. And we're just patting our foot. We need to knock and be persistent. We need for the importunity. And number two under that point, believing all the plan that you asked, sought, and are now knocking on the right door. We have to make sure we're knocking on the right door. It's not the devil's door. We go knocking on the devil's door. The devil's saying, well, there is a spare job I have, but it's a job where you'll be working, doing something with drugs or something like that. You could get in a car and drive from here to Florida, not lift a hand, and come back and turn the car over and the keys over and make probably thousands of dollars. How many of you knew that? Well, I'm telling you, right here in Fulton County, you can do that. That's how bad the drugs are. So the devil will say, well, here's a nice way to make some money. Now, I'm sure not advertising for the devil. I'm just telling you, you can be knocking on the wrong door. And one day, they won't know where you are. Because one day, they'll say, we got a car for you to pick up tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock in the parking lot down here in McConnellsburg. And you go down to wherever, Miami Beach or wherever for us. And you're saying, well, I'm going on vacation with my kids because I've been making some money with this money I've been making for you, and I need time. He's saying, no, I need you for this trip. And you say, I can't go. All of a sudden, you disappear, and nobody knows what happens. The devil's door's got doors to knock on, too. The devil can provide for you. The devil can shake it loose. Look at that Hollywood crowd. Look at those people. Look at the lives they live. Look at the garbage that they've drug along the way. Look at their children. Look where they come from. Look what's happening to them. Make sure you're knocking on the right door. Amen? Knocking on the right door. You know what I believe would fit right here? I believe you'll knock on enough doors that you'll knock on a door, and that person will have a need, and you realize that you have the provision to satisfy their need. God knows what he's doing. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He brings the right people together at the right time to do his bidding and his will. Amen? Excuse me. Then, number three, praise God for helping you as being a partner in finding the need met. We're co-laborers with him, as I said earlier. He works together. He brings it all to pass, and I can see my effort in it. But we have welfare mentality. We want God to do all the giving, and we'll do all the taking. And God says no. And here are some verses that tell us that. We have children. If they are in need, we help them out. That's what God said. How many of you have a child wouldn't give them the gift? Notice what it says in Philippians 4:19. For my God shall supply all your need. Underline that. My God shall supply all your need. Let's say that together. My God shall supply all your need. He didn't say part of it. He didn't say some of it. He said God would supply all your need. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything there is. He can shake it loose, what you need, and give it to you. But He wants you to get actively involved in helping Him do that. And the next thing you know, you'll be figuring out, how can I do more to help other people that are in need? Notice the next verse, Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, underline that phrase in your Bible. Because these promises are filled on if you've been obeying. I've mentioned that a time or two, but stay with me now. If you've obeyed in everything, if you've obeyed, not as in my presence only, not just doing it when you think somebody's seeing you, how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Here's what God's saying. He didn't say work for your salvation, but He said, I've given you the best thing I have, that's my salvation. And if you've got my salvation, take it and work. What do you have in salvation? You have a direct access to the throne of God. You have angels at your disposal. You have a church. You have a Bible. You have an opportunity. You have a field of service. And God wants you to take the salvation that He gave you and work it out in those areas. We think means being saved means sit down and let everybody else do it and wait on us. Because we have that welfare mentality about God. He's not the God of the welfare. He's the God of the living and the God that know to do what their commander asks Him to. And then in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we command you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. I think we could break that down spiritually too. Why does 75% or how many ever, 25%, 50% do the work of the church, keep it open, keep its bills paid, while the rest come along for a free ride? Does that sound fair? We get upset if we think somebody's... Do you ever get behind the line in stores where those people got those little welfare cars and you have to wait on them? That's kind of irritating, isn't it? Wouldn't you say it's irritating? Well, how about the church? How about it's 3 or 4 people to do all the work while the others just come and enjoy it, huh? What's wrong with Pastor Rod? He's going plumb crazy, isn't he? But you know, I'm just middling around in your pea patch, right? The peas are shaking and falling on the ground. God says, if people that are capable physically and mentally to work, they need to work if they expect to eat, not only the material, but the spiritual blessings of God. Amen? Oh, man, I just wish they had more people in the choir singing. Well, when was the last time you checked yourself out? Amen? Hello? Your phone's ringing. You better answer it. It's not me. It's God. I just told Him to send you a message. He said, if you don't work, neither should you eat. We've been eating God's blessings as an American people. We're being blessed all about. But we don't want to go to God. We don't want to thank God. We don't want to give God the glory. Oh, I've got all I've got because I'm real smart and I'm industrious and I've done this, so I have the right to really enjoy. Listen, God says, I give unto you the ability, I give unto you the opportunity, and I expect you to reward my services on earth when you see them come to pass. Amen? This is praying, folks. And when you start looking around and saying, why is bad things happen to good people? The reason bad things is happening to good people, because they are good people. This world doesn't like a Christian. He said, except you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. He didn't say, take up your crown. We're not there yet. He didn't say, take up your glory. We're not there yet. He said, take up your cross. That means you've got to die to self, give up to self, be willing to die for Jesus Christ. Instead of saying, wait a minute, I'm not getting involved in anything like that. I'm not putting my neck in any noose like that. We put our neck in that yoke. You know what that ox yoke looked like? Had a strap to pull up. You stick your head down in there. I mean, the animal did. He said, well, working spiritually with me is the same way. I'm over here, you get alongside of me. Of course, I'm going to pull the most to load, but we're going to do this together. We're togetherness. That's what fellowship means. And fellowship helps us to see the needs of other people more than ours. I dare say many that are praying today, I don't know people's hearts, I'm just guessing by the way the world looks and the way it acts, don't have a need. They have a great big want. In the center of their mind, they got a want. And they will sell their soul for that. They'll give up God's fellowship. They'll give up the fellowship of Christians. They'll give up their testimony to have that thing that they think they need. Let's stand for prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his love. We thank you for his answer to prayers. We thank you that he loves us, that he'll supply all of our needs. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's been wonderfully, marvelously blessing us and wants to continue. Lord, we pray for the adversity of the weather today, that it would not hinder us from doing whatever we need to do for God. Lord, we pray those that would be very fearful and doubtful to take action accordingly. But we want, Lord, to exalt your name, the living God, hold up everlasting in his name. In Jesus' name we pray. Now as the instruments play for just a moment, as she plays on that instrument. If God's speaking to your heart about anything, don't look to the right or left. Don't worry who sees you and who doesn't see you. And maybe, you know, those that come first, maybe are the ones that hear God the first. Some people, sadly, don't even hear him when he knocks and he calls. They don't even understand it. So if he's calling you, it may not be because you've done something wrong. It's because you've done something right. And he's got a need of somebody else who's praying somewhere. And he's going to use you to satisfy that need. And he's saying, come, I want to show you by the Holy Spirit. I want you to show that. We'll wait just a moment. If you need to come, step out of your seat. Say, God, I want to be one who is a co-worker, a co-laborer with God, first of all. God, I don't know how well I work with people, but I want to work with you first. I want to be a worker of God, with God, for God. Bring about the results of God. Our hymn of invitation is 562. Billy Graham used this in every crusade, every service he ever had. It's been sung at more invitations. More people witnessed that they gave their heart to Jesus, and they called a service when this hymn was being sung. Just as I am. We offer excuses why we don't serve God. Our inadequacy. God's power moves your inadequacy out of the way. What you thought couldn't be done by yourself, with the help of God, can be done. You are a walking, usable miracle for God. God created you for himself, and he wants to do that. Think about that, and the altar still open as we sing 562, Just As I Am. That last verse, I want to kind of update you. I will be going to Chambersburg and Gettysburg every day this coming week. One day I don't go to Gettysburg, but then the following week I'll start. I'll be Monday through Friday at Gettysburg every day, and one of those days I'll stop in Chambersburg to get my chemo there, and I'll be getting my radiation over in Gettysburg. I don't know. They tell stories about how it zaps your strength and do that. But I'm going to do my best to be on my feet and be here when I can. If it gets to I can't, we have other people that's going to take care of it. The time projected is I have 34 treatments. It'll probably be the middle of March before we get through with it. I have been had my, I call it my throat cut, whatever. They pump stuff in you. And, you know, your body takes some of that. They can't respond to all that energy. I'll be cut again on Friday. They're going to put a feeding tube into me in case I get so weak or my throat gets so sore that I can't swallow. That happens to some people. They don't know to prepare for that. I'll have to have a surgery to have that out. They're doing another thing, going down my throat, looking at something else that they see. They don't think it's cancer, but they want to make sure while they're doing this. So it's kind of a grueling trip that I'm on. Numerous of people, even people this morning, said, I'll be available, Pastor Arch, to take you if you want me to go. You need to see my wife mostly because she'll be arranging that, because sometimes she wants to go and drive. Sometimes she wants to go and just rest, because I like for her to be rested when we get back home, because sometimes she gets a little bit grouchy when she's not rested. So that would be helpful, you know. And I get grouchy all the time, I guess. Yeah, probably not, I guess. But I've had people to come and hand me the resources that they've worked for to pay for my gas trips. Best church I've ever been in. But I don't want to ever get to the place and say, okay, it's the best church, so I'm not going to preach too hard because I don't want to upset you. I want you to know what I'm going through is teaching me a lot about prayer, and I'm trying to share with you. Praying is some of the hardest work we'll do. And God will do some great miracles in your life or church life if we just pray. By the way, Wood's taking me one day and going with me. And Woody, I don't know if he's a quiet worker. He helps me a lot, does a lot of visitation for him. So pray for him. And Trudy keeps things going in the office for me and keeps me on task there. So just pray for our entire church. Thank you for what you do. Some of you silent workers. Men got out this morning before daylight, shoveling the sidewalks off, was out last night plowing the church. Hey, many of them just called in and said, we're not having church, you know. So praise God. Praise God we have that kind of church. But it takes a lot of holding it together with the prayers of God's people. So please pray. We'll sing the last verse and then we'll close. Before we have our closing prayer, I want to say one more thing. I'll be quick about it. I know you know, and if you don't know, I'm going to tell you, I'm very jealous of that pulpit. I don't just turn it over to anybody. I don't think God wants me to. God's going to hold me responsible for whatever was said over that pulpit, whether I said it or allowed someone else to be there. And we're going to have some substitutes if I get to those Christ places. Please give them support and honor as they speak. And, you know, Paul worried about the people. Some say I'm of Apollos. Some say I'm of Paul. Don't get into that trap. This is God's church. It's God's house. And we're trying to select the very best people to do God's work, if that has to happen. But please work with me. I'm not going to be absent from that pulpit unless I feel I don't want to be an embarrassment up there, not able to perform the work of God the way he wants me to. So, but if I can, if I'm dragging a leg and my heart's full and my voice is strong, I'm going to be up there preaching, because that's what God called me to do. That's the most important thing he asked me to do, is preach. The rest of it, which is the hard work, pastoring is a lot of stuff that some people don't know goes on, but it goes on. Okay, enough of that. We'll see you tonight, and hope Brother Sass will be here. And if I can see the deacons and trustees, whoever you're for a few minutes, we'll be ready for hopefully our Wednesday meeting. It's going to be terribly cold the next couple of days. You say, be careful, and God bless you. Brother Bill, would you have our closing prayer?